All of the refuse was carried there, as well as the bodies of criminals. It was continually burning. It had a foul-smelling, maggot-infested stench, and it was riddled with corpses and skeletons of dead criminals. Jesus used this word time and again in the New Testament to illustrate and reference the place he called hell, and he used that word Gehenna. That's the Valley of Hinnom, the New Testament word for that. He used many places, Matthew 5, 22, 29, and 30, 10, 28, 18, 9, 20. I could give you verses the rest of the morning. God has prepared or is preparing an eternal cosmic garbage dump called hell, where the fire is never quenched and the suffering never ends. Now, Pastor, that's not a very nice introduction to a message here. We're all here dressed up, ready for church. Why, we've got women and men in the room, and it's just such a nice day. Why would you do that? Well, can't we just have a joke or a story or something to catch your attention? Well, I imagine I already have your attention, and I pray that you would listen carefully. We've come to the very last sermon in the section of Revelation that I have labeled for my own studies. I call it the end. First, it was the end of the stable earth environment because the seven bold judgments spelled the end of an inhabitable earth. Then we came to the end of Babylon, the city, the system, and the kingdom of the beast. Next, it was the end of the beast and his prophet. Now listen to these words that I'm about to say to you. They are to be the first inhabitants of the horrible place called hell, the lake of fire, the second death. So you say, well, where do people that don't know Christ go today? Well, they go to a place of punishment, like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's called Hades, and they go there, and it's a place, the realm of the dead, the rejectors, and there is punishment, there is suffering, but it is not what we know is the eternal hell, the lake of fire. The first inhabitants are going to be the beast and the false prophet. Then, after a confinement of 1,000 years in the abyss, we studied this, Satan was loosed, he led a new rebellion, it failed, and he too will be thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet will have been for 1,000 years, and he too will be confined to that place. So by that time, there will be three, the unholy trinity, will be in the confinement of the lake of fire, the word we call hell. You say, well, is there a place called hell today? There's a place of punishment. It's not the eternal hell. It's Hades. Let me go on, and I hope that you will understand as we go on. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 declares that hell was made for the devil and his angels. Here's how it said it. He will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So anyone else that goes to hell will do so as an unintended, uninvited participant. The hell was not prepared for humans. Hell is not the plan for man. Heaven is the plan for man. Yet, when Jesus was asked, are there many that will go into heaven? And he said, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads into life eternal. But wide is the gate, and wide is the way that leads into eternal destruction. And many there will be that enter in that gate. I have a great burden and a sobering message today. Next week, the tone and the temperature of the message completely changes because we go from the dismissal of the rejectors of Christ into the eternal abode of the believers in Christ in heaven. But today, I need us to stop and think about this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says this to you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? You say, well, I thought we were supposed to dismiss all doubts. No, you're supposed to test yourselves to see if you actually are in the faith. Test yourselves, examine yourselves. And do you not know? This is so very, very important This today, folks, is a time for not for hope-so salvation. This is a time for no-so salvation. I want to say something to every young person that's here that's concerned about what people might be saying to you, saying about you on social media. You listen up, because far more important is what God knows about you in heaven. I want to say to every man here that's worried about his golf score, you better start thinking about the scorecard God is keeping in heaven. I want to say to every mother that's here this morning that's worried about her little brood and making sure your nest is set up nicely at home, and you're thinking about home improvements, you better thinking about your heavenly home this morning, because you need to be ready to meet your Maker. And I want to say to everybody in general, young and old, no matter how old you are, I don't care if you have come to church since you were 3 days old and you're now 88, or whether this is the first time you've walked into this building, I want you to tune in and listen to every word that I'm preaching to you this morning, because this message is about the final judgment, and every person in the room will be there unless you have truly trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Mankind is inescapably headed toward two realities. One, death. It's an appointment we will keep. Judgment, we will all be judged. Now you say, "Pastor, now wait a minute. Is all the believers going to be judged just like the unbelievers?" There is a judgment that I'll preach at another time called the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be judged in order to determine rewards and also to suffer lost opportunities. That's why there will still be tears in heaven up until the time Jesus wipes them all away. But the judgment we're talking about today is not the judgment seat of Christ for believers. There will be no believers at this judgment. This is the judgment. The final judgment is about the disposition of the rejecters of Christ throughout all of their lives. Stand and read with me, if you would, Revelation verse chapter 20, just five verses, verse 11 through 15. They're on the screen. Forgive me for not talking about warm fuzzies this morning. The passage is not about warm fuzzies. Let me share the truth. Let's read. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Read verse 15 with me again. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's bow for prayer. Father, this is a very solemn and even scary passage of Scripture. It is amazing to me that in five verses, the summation of all of the history of mankind in unavoidably headed toward this judgment, it is all wrapped up in five verses. And God, I pray that you give me wisdom and give me clarity as I try to speak these truths to our people today. I pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching. I say teaching because there's information that may be more clearly presented today, and then there's preaching because it's an admonition to act upon what we learn. Bless us today in your presence, and I pray that if there's one here that does not know you and is not confident of their relationship with you, that today would be the day that they would call on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've come to the group now that was left out in chapter 20 and verse 5. It said the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Well, the 1,000 years are finished, and the rest of the dead, those that were Christ rejectors, are now going to be raised, and they are headed to what the Scriptures call the second death. I said this last week. If you didn't write it down, you need to write it down. Every single person on this planet is either going to be born once and die twice, or they're going to be born twice and they're going to die once. You're going to be born physically and you're going to experience a spiritual death and then eternal death in hell, or you're going to be born physically and then be born again by the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, verses 5 and following. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, and then we're only going to experience the physical death. And so somebody's going to say, well, you know, Pastor, when they're dead and there's no more judgment. I'm sorry. That is the lie that the devil has been peddling since he told Eve that in the Garden of Eden, saying, you shall not surely die. Oh, no. There's more to death than just the cessation of the operation of this physical unit. Essentially, death, write it down, means separation. When you say death, what does it mean? Separation. There are three aspects of death covered in the Scriptures very clearly. Three of them. There is physical death. You say, what's that? Well, physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. That's physical death. No more breathing, no more heartbeat, no more brain activity. Then there is spiritual death. This is the condition of separation of man from God because of sin. Lane was singing this morning, and she's going to have a child soon, and that child is going to be cute and dimpled, and they're going to love him to death. They're going to say how precious he is. They're going to take pictures of him. They're going to spoil that baby to death, and it's going to be a crime how they spoil that baby. But that little baby is going to be a sinner. You know that. Because we're all born in sin. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men. And what's the reason? Because all are sinners. Everyone. And so spiritual death is the condition of the separation of man from God. It's the problem we live every day of our lives. We are separate from God. Final death. You say, now what's that? Well, now that's the separation of the body, soul, and spirit from God eternally in a place called hell, the lake of fire, the second death. I want you to notice now, and let me introduce to you the judge, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This judge, the Holy One, judgment happens at a throne. The throne, or a throne, has been mentioned 50 times in the book of Revelation. This throne is called a great throne. It's great because of its size and imposing figure. There is no other throne or court that's higher. It's huge, and it represents the ultimate authority. It's a great throne. And then it's white. It's a great white throne, emphasizing its purity, holiness, and perfect justice. I could go on all day, but let me read one verse. Psalm verse chapter 9, verse 7 and following. The Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in unrighteousness. And so, the judge. We're talking about the judge. And I want you to notice, secondly, that the judge is seated on the throne. This is chapter 20 and verse number 11, and the judge is seated. Throughout the book of Revelation, as well as the Old Testament, the one seated, I believe with all of my heart, refers to the Father. The Father is seated on the throne. As we read and studied already in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, the one that was seated on the throne had a book, seven seals in his hand. They were looking for somebody worthy to take the book, and someone came to him and took the book, worthy to open it. Who was it that stepped up to the throne and received that? Who was that? The Lamb, as it had been slain before the foundation of the world. But a few more verses revealed the Lamb was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And who is that? Jesus, all right? So I believe the Father is seated on the throne. Let me prove it further. Daniel 7, 9, I watched till thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 10,000 times 10,000 ministered to him, and thousands of thousands stood before him. And listen to these words. And the court was seated, and the books were open. And it goes on to say that a lamb, as it had been slain, stepped up to him to take the book out of his hand. Once again, we're talking about there's one seated and there's one coming to judge. And that leads me to say that not only do I believe the Father is seated on the throne, but I believe that Jesus shares the throne with him. Listen to John 5:22. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the one that will do the judging in the presence of the Father. So we have the Father seated on the throne, and we have Jesus at his right hand. He's always been there. And he is there, and he is going to do this judgment. Acts 10:42, 17:31, Romans 2:16, 2 Timothy 4:1, many other verses declare that it is the Son, Jesus, who does all the judging. So there's the judge, there's a throne, the judge is seated on the throne. I might add, he's been seated and nobody's been able to move him from that point. You remember in chapter 4 in verse number 2 when we began the study, I preached an entire sermon on the fact that Jesus was, or that God the Father was seated on the throne and it was unshakable. You know, in chapter 4 verse 2, that was before any of the seals, before any of the trumpets, before any of the bowls, before any of the acts. And the rebellion of Satan and of the beast and the false prophet and the terrors of the tribulation. Guess where he is at the end of the book of Revelation? He is the same place he was at the beginning of the book of Revelation. He's the same place he was at the beginning of eternity. There is no beginning to eternity. Forever, our God is seated, and the unholy Trinity, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan have not been able to unseat him up to this point. Amen. How many of you are glad that we're on God's side? You can't move him off his throne. The judge is seated. Now there's something absent around the throne. Write that down. There is something absent around the throne. What is it? All of creation. Now folks, this is going to be new to many of you, but please pay attention to the scriptures. I'm not preaching anything new. I'm just preaching some details we don't pay attention to. Now watch this. Something is absent from around the throne. What is it? All of creation. There's no heaven. There's no earth. They have fled away. What is this? Somebody says. Well, here's what this is. Make sure you understand this. Christianity does not share the affinity for and the near worship of the created order that many other religions and non-religious people do. Listen to my words. These are Jesus' words. Man was not made for his environment. The environment of earth was made for man. If you go back and study in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and following, you'll find out that God made man and woman. Male and female, he made them. A lot of stuff that means a whole lot, by the way. Male and female, he made them. And he gave them dominion. He said, I want you to subjugate, rule, and have dominion over the earth. Put everything in order. And then he put Adam in the Garden of Eden. He said, now look here. You keep this garden. You keep it in order. Put it in order. Subjugate it, and it'll be your servant. The animals, the plant life, and everything that's there. Now, folks, we are to be good stewards of what God has given us on planet Earth, but not because we worship it. Earth, Mother Earth, is not God. Now, make sure you get this. Now, Brother Brian is my brother back here, and I love him, and we serve together. And it would be a crime against Brian for me to misuse, abuse, pollute, or otherwise destroy his environment. Why? Because he's my brother and I don't do anything against him. The love of God I have has given me love for him. And the reason I don't want to ruin my environment is because other people have to live in the stuff I leave behind. You understand? In other words, yes, we're supposed to take care of the world we live in, but it's because we love people, not because we worship the earth. So important for us to understand. Mother Nature, in fact, is going to take it really on the chin during the tribulation. I mean, everything that's happening is destroying it. If it were not for Jesus' renewal of the earth for the period of the millennium, it would be useless. But he renews everything, rules for 1,000 years. But as we studied last time, it's still riddled with sin. Soon as Satan comes forward and says, follow me, they rebel again. So sin is still present. And what I'm trying to say to you is that this heaven and this earth will be done away. And the only thing you're going to see on that day of the judgment is a throne, a God. God, some books, and some strong angels, and the lost. Nothing else. You know, wait a minute. You can't destroy heaven because that's where God lives. Well, that's your mistaken understanding of when the Bible says heaven. The heaven of God is out of reach and untouchable. And you can't touch God or his throne. The devil's already tried that. What we're talking about is the created order, the place where the birds fly, the place where the stars shine, and the earth that we're standing on. The Bible says they're going to be done away with, and that the judgment seat, or the judgment at the great white throne, happens in nothingness as they stand or hang before God on a sapphire pallet. Listen to the word of God. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's just the next chapter, verse 1. I'll preach it next week. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Okay, got anything else? How about Hebrews 1:10? You, Lord, in the beginning, the Father speaking to the Son, in the beginning you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. Listen to these words. The Father speaking to the Son, they will perish. What is that? The heavens and the earth. You remain. They will grow old like a garment and like a cloak. You will fold them up. How about this one? 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. And so redeemed believers now have been taken and judged and rewarded, and they are in the wings. And now then, here is the Father on the throne with the Son and some books and a multitude of all people who have rejected him standing, hanging out there in front of him, waiting for final judgment. I just want to say to you folks, don't worship the planet. Worship the Creator, because he is going to uncreate this world and make a new one without any sin in it. This world is passing away. Why don't we listen to Jesus? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. It's so clear in the Scriptures. Now we've had the judge. Let's look at the judged. The judge, small and great, verses 12 and 13. Who are those that are present before the throne? Who are the people that must come? Well, first, the dead. If you read this passage again and take your pencil or pen and you would just circle the word dead, you can. If you were to do it, you would find this: dead, 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 death and death. That's what it's all about. It's the judgment of the dead, and it's the death of the dead, and it's the future of the dead, and it's just dead, 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 death and death. Wow. The dead. It says, then, the small and the great among those dead. The small and the great. Let me let John Phillips describe this for you. Phenomenal. There is a terrible fellowship here. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls are united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amounted to nothing will be there, whose very sins were drab and dowdy, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. And the great will be there, men who sinned with a high hand, with dash, courage, and flair. Men like Alexander, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, they will be present. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale, with the world for their stage, who died unrepentant at the last. Now, one and all are arraigned and on their way to be damned. A horrible fellowship, congregated together for a moment, the first and last time, forever. At this judgment, there'll be no blaspheming in that day. There'll be no unbelief at that time. They will all know who Jesus is. You won't hear any of them bragging there is no God. None of them will ever say it's not ever going to be any judgment. There will never be a judgment. You won't hear any of them saying there is no hell. They will know that judgment has come. And all through the millenniums, the Heavenly Father has been holding back His wrath and holding forth His mercy. But now then, the grace has ended at that point, and the day of His wrath has come. Boy, aren't you glad that Jesus said, I have not appointed you for wrath, but for mercy. Aren't you glad that He saved us from this kind of wrath? Who's going to be there? Well, the self-righteous sinners that are going to be there. Like the Pharisee who said, by comparison, I'm much better than this other person. Self-righteous people. I hadn't killed anybody, hadn't robbed anything, hadn't raped anyone. I'm a great guy. Self-righteous sinners. And procrastinating sinners. people that thought, well, you know, this religion, this Christianity stuff, you know, there's something to it. But I got a lot of living to do, a lot of fun to have. I'll wait. And then toward the end, you know, while there's still time, I'll raise my family, do my stuff, play my golf. I'll do anything I want to. And then, you know, one day I'll get serious about the Lord. And then they get Alzheimer's and don't even know what they're talking about. Procrastinating sinner. 2 Corinthians 6:2 is so clear. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Psalm 95, way back in the Old Testament. He is our God. We're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Call on Him. And then there's church-going sinners that are lost. You say, what? I mean, this fine fellowship of people all dressed up and ready for church today with smiling faces. I mean, what do you mean, church-going sinners? Well, they've been going to church all their lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you were in the faith. And who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the church at Corinth. He was so fed up with them, the way they're living, the way they're behaving. He said, well, you need to examine yourselves to find out if you're even in the faith. Are you truly a believer? Matthew 7:21, after he preached the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, many will say that we cast out demons, we did many good works. I'll paraphrase, we came to church, we gave an offering, we got baptized as babies, we helped with the church projects, we did everything right. They did everything right except the crucial issue, and that is, in humility, admit their sinful condition, recognize their hopeless state, call out in repentance and faith for Jesus to save them, and love God with their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. Ignorant sinners are lost. See, ignorant sinners, what does that mean? Well, Romans 1:20 says, from the creation of the world, His invisible, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're understood by the things that are made. In other words, creation gives testimony of His eternal power in the Godhead. So listen to these words. So they are without excuse. No excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And he goes on to say, and so what did they do? They worshiped themselves, they worshiped reptiles, birds in the air, fish in the sea. They worshiped the work of their hands, idols that they had made, their foolish heart. They were foolish, and they said, no, I don't want to worship the God who made everything. I'll just worship something I made. Ignorant sinners that are lost, they'll be there. Look at the universal summons in verse number 13. The universal summons to the court. The sea delivers. You say, why does it say that? Well, because when people are lost at sea, it's kind of assumed they're either eaten by sharks or, you know, just go into nothingness. The piranha get them if they're in those places, but or bugs or so. They just go into, you can't retrieve them. We can't retrieve bodies hardly ever from the ocean when ships go down. God can. Basically, what this passage is saying, the sea delivers, death delivers, Hades delivers. It's saying that the dead come back to life for this judgment. Those that have died, this physical death, those that are in the place of holding, a place of punishment, like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they're in a place of punishment. They still want a drop of water to cool their tongue. They still want somebody to go warn their brothers. Just like that, those people are delivered. They get a reprieve. They come out of Hades, and death and Hades are all brought out, and all dead people, all rejectors, all who had a chance and never believed, they're all brought out. They're all stood before God on what? I don't know. Because there's no heaven, there's no earth, there's nothing. There they are on this sapphire platform, the scripture says. Standing there. Even those who have been dead for millennia will come out and stand before God. The rich man, a rich man in Lazarus, will have his place in line. Death and Hades always goes together. Hades is that New Testament counterpart to Sheol of the Old Testament. Both of them mean the place of the dead. Now for the believer, a believer in Jesus Christ, death is a doorway to paradise. It's a doorway to the presence of the Lord. Paul said, and I got asked this after the first, well, what happens to people when they die today? If they don't go to the eternal hell, where do they go? They go to the same place the rich man did. They go to a place of punishment. A place called Hades, and there they're punished, and there they're waiting and suffering. And I mean, it's hot, and it has fire, and they want a drop of water. I mean, that's where they are. But they get called out of that place. The whole unit is brought out, and everybody in it is stood before God. What about Christians? Well, when believers die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord. You say, well, is that heaven? It is a It is a type of heaven, but it's not the eternal heaven of God. It's not the New Jerusalem, because nobody goes there until it comes out of heaven from God like a bride adorned for her husband, and it settles down on the new heaven and the new earth. So the heaven of heavens, the eternal heaven, has no inhabitants either. There is the presence of God, the paradise of God. The rich, or the man that was dying on the cross, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me." Where? Paradise. Let me emphasize this. The power of this summons is this: truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed the day on which he will judge this world in righteousness. By the man he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So who is the judge? Jesus is, because he's the one that came and suffered and died and took all of our sins upon himself. And he died on the cross, was buried in the grave, went and preached freedom to those captives that were in the paradise side of Hades, and led them in a glorious triumphant train into the presence of God in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the people in Hades are still there. Now, when all of them are brought out and stood before the Lord, I want you to understand that hiding places are gone. There's no rocks and caves to hide in like there were back in the seals of the tribulation. No, it's all gone. There's no tree to run and hide behind like Adam did in the Garden of Eden and God say, "Where are you?" There's no sense for God saying, "Where are you?" Because here they are standing in the millions right in front of him, and he calls them by name and has them step forward and says, "Let the books be open." The judge, the judged, the justice. Oh, there'll be justice one day. All evidence will be considered. The book and another book. First, the Bible will judge us. Jesus reminded us that we would be judged out of his word. John 12:48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him. The word that I speak and have spoken will judge him on the last day." People have laughed at it, mocked it, called it an old archaic book. How could a book 2,000 years old have anything to do with our lives today? Why should we pay any attention to this? We're living in the 21st century. Let's just do our thing and ignore the book. This is the book that will be used in judgment against us. The Bible, and then the book of our deeds, will be presented in evidence in heaven. There is a record being kept of the deeds of all men. And people mock that. Well, you know, there's been thousands of years, and some people say millions of years, but there's been thousands of years, and there's been millions and billions of people. How could God have a record of everything that they've done? Deed, action, thought, and intent of their heart. How could that be true? Well, let me show you something. I got a little something here for you. I'm so untechnical, I can't even get this little box open. All right, I got this little disc here, this little disc. All right, guys, I want you to see this. There it is right there. See that? Let me put it out there. Where you... Now, zoom in on that right there. Not my bald head, on that. All right, you see that? This is an informational disk, an SD. This thing holds all kinds of information. It's 16 gigabytes. Oh, wait a minute. Actually, that's just a holder. I need to get honest. Now, can you zoom in on this? This little dude right here, this is the disk. That thing's kind of small, isn't it? That's it, little bitty thing. Now, how many of you remember the 5.5-inch or 5.5-inch floppy disk? You remember that? Come on now, 5.5-inch floppy disk. Oh, it was a marvel of technology, why so much information could be put on there. Woo, we were scared to death of them. What kind of information are they keeping on me down at the bank? You know, 5.5-inch. Why, do you know on that 5.5-inch floppy disk, they could keep 720 kilobytes of information on that disk? Do you know that this little disk I have in my hand can hold 93,184 of those floppy disks? How many remember the next generation of floppy disks, 3.5 inches? Remember those? They were a little more substantial, came in plastic, and you plugged them in. How many of you still using those? Go ahead and admit it. It's all right. This little thing in my hand can hold 45,504 of those 3.5-inch discs. You say, why are you telling us this? Isn't it amazing? You know, Daniel chapter 12 says in the latter days before the Lord comes that knowledge will increase. I have heard that since 1980, accumulation of knowledge and technology among humankind has doubled or tripled every 18 months. And it's just, I mean, what you make. Tim told me this morning he went to an event, some kind of video technology event. He said, and by the time we get done with this conference, what I'm telling you about is going to be obsolete. He said, why are you telling us this? Isn't it amazing what mankind can do? Mankind can put incredible amounts of information on a disc so small that you, I mean, if you're not careful, you lose that thing, and it don't even hardly cost much money. Mankind can do amazing things. Can I tell you a little secret? All of the marvel of what I got in my hand doesn't come close to the engineering and technology of one human eye. People say, well, God's not keeping records. He doesn't know what everybody's done. Are you kidding me? I believe with all of my heart that God can just, through his own mind, can touch our mind and in a second of time make every second of our life flash before us in vivid technicolor, and we can see every lie we told, every item we stole, every envy, every jealousy, every hatred, everything we did in darkness and we didn't want anybody to see. The Bible says he's going to shout it from the housetops. We think we're something. That's nothing. I want you to know today, you cannot hide from God. Justice, the book of our deeds is going to be open before the Lord. The record of our life is going to be read. Every deed, both good and evil, will be mentioned. Sins of commission, what you did. Sins of omission, what you failed to do. Flagrant sin, secret sin. Sins of the heart, sins of the mind. I've got to hurry. Ecclesiastes, listen to this. Verse chapter 12, 14. God will bring every work into judgment. Romans 2, 16. God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Matthew 12, 26 and 37. Every idle word will be brought into judgment. Ooh, hoo, hoo. How many of you under your breath said you want to do this, that, and the other, and you thought you, that was just something just passed through my mind, nothing. Every idle word. And some people think they're not sinners. Luke 12, 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Now, folks, please hear me. A man and a woman can either choose to stand on their own record and face God in their sins and try to say, well, God, there's some good things in there. Yeah, that's right, but even the good things we do. Isaiah chapter 64 says, even the good things we do are sinners trying to do good things, and they're tainted by sin. They're like filthy rags in the sight of God. So the Bible says the sins of commission, the sins of flagrant sin, secret sin, sins of the heart, sins of the mind, they're all going to be brought out in the open on that day. And a man can either choose to stand on his own record and face God with his sins, or he can come to Jesus and have his record expunged. You say what? Have his record expunged, completely wiped clean. What happens is that faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary wipes our record clean. It replaces the record of our sins with the record of his righteousness. And when our record of sins is examined, the report will be all sins expunged. Calvary covered them all. Now, I just got a question. How many of you have been to Calvary, you've trusted Jesus, you've called on him to be your Savior, and you stand in the situation of having settled out of court? Just raise your hand up. Amen. Jesus saved me from my sins. I don't know about you, but I am thrilled with that. I was a 12-year-old boy, and I thought I was somebody because I remembered so many Bible verses, and I thought I was good enough. And a man came and preached, not by works of righteousness we saved, but according to his grace and mercy. God saves us by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. I heard that sermon, and I went home. I said, Daddy, I'm not saved. And daddy took the Bible and he showed me how to trust Jesus, and I called on him to be my Savior. 3 years later, 15 years old, at a Bible camp, God laid his hand on me and he says, I want you to preach this message the rest of your life. And I've been doing it, and I'm begging you today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never called on him, you don't want to go to the white, great white throne. You don't want to take your chances. You have no chance. You need to trust Jesus today. Call on him. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to be your Lord. I settled my debt out of court. I settled it at the cross because Jesus died for me. There's another book, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Revelation refers to the book time and again. I won't even read all the passages. Old Testament, New Testament, the book of life, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. It contains the names of those that are redeemed, believers in Jesus. And all believers' names appear in the book of life. And all non-believers' names are missing. Look at verse number 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Imagine the horror of standing there that day and hearing your sins recounted from the book of your deeds. And imagine being forced to admit your sins and the fundamental fact that you are a sinner. And then imagine Jesus opening the book of life and showing you where your name is not recorded. And folks, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a sci-fi movie you're watching where you can change the channel. No, this is eternity. It's the final judgment, and you can't take your eyes off the one that is boring a hole through you, saying your name is not written in the book of life. Take him up and depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and you go to hell as an uninvited guest because you didn't receive Jesus as your Savior. And so there's the judge, the judged, the justice, and now judgment, the sentence. Verse 14 and 15, death and Hades, all things death, all things hell, cast into the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, death is the last enemy, and at this court there is no bribing the judge, and there's no chance to repent. Folks, either your name is written in the book of life or it isn't. There's no arguing about it. You can't write it in yourself. You got no access. You can't get any kind of a pen and worm your way into God's presence and write your own name in the book of life. It's impossible. It's only written by the hand of God Almighty himself. Are you a believer today? Either your name is in it or it isn't. And the Lord looks and he shows you it's not written in the book and depart from me. It's not written, depart from me. And as we stand there and witness and we watch from a distance as one right after another come before the Lord, his name is not written, depart. His name is not written, depart. And strong angels cast you into the lake of fire where the beast, the false prophet, and the devil will already be suffering. The review of the book of deeds is not to determine the final destination, but the severity of judgment. I don't have time for this, but the Bible says that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for people who heard the truth and did nothing with it. You say, what do you mean? Sodom and Gomorrah was a terrible place. Yes, it was, and God destroyed them, but they had no Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah had no Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah had no witness. We know about Lot, he was no witness at all. Sodom and Gomorrah had no witness, but they were judged. They will be called back and judged again. But for people who hear the truth and do not act upon it, the Bible says it will be far more tolerable for Sodom. What does this mean? It means degrees of punishment in hell. And the greatest degree of punishment is reserved for those who could have believed, heard the gospel. And I want you to know that in this city we live in, there's churches everywhere, and there's a new church starting every week. Oh, the people in Des Moines are going to be charged greatly beyond what Sodom and Gomorrah, because Sodom and Gomorrah had no churches, had no Bible, had no witnesses. Dear friends, listen, religion is not enough. What? Here we are. I'm at church. I'm listening. Listen to me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He just got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, my soul, for millennia, Jesus and the Father have been saying, come, come to me, come to the water, come and find food in the water. Anyone who's thirsty, let him come. Come, anyone who labors and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Just come, come to me, he's been saying for thousands of years. But at the final judgment, there'll be no more come, there'll only be depart. You can come to Jesus now. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. John 5:24, there's a bridge built to God. You can cross over from death to him now. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How beautiful. In light of Calvary, no sinner can ever condemn God for casting him into hell. God has provided a way of escape, patiently waiting for sinners to repent. He will not lower his standards nor alter his requirements. He has ordained that faith in his Son is the only way of salvation. The great white throne will be nothing like our modern court cases. At the great white throne, there will be a judge but no jury, a prosecution but no defense, a sentence but no appeal. No one will be able to defend himself and accuse God of unrighteousness, because it'll be such an awesome scene and so much truth and justice will be given at that place that everyone will be silent before the Lamb. Silent. Depart. You can have everlasting life and forgiveness of sins, but you must have it now. It will not be available at the great white throne. The only thing left for those people at the great white throne is the second death, the lake of fire. First inhabitants will be the beast and the false prophet. The third inhabitant will be the devil himself. And at the great white throne, all who have rejected and have not believed will be cast into the lake with burning. Forever. Today the Lord says, come. At the great white throne, he will say, depart. Which is it for you?